Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, book of Romans chapter 8. Bernie, I think it looks good. Even in spite of what Miss Francis thinks, I think it looks great. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is a real classic passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful passage. It has key words in it that are very, very important. And we want to take five of those key words that we read in this passage and deal with them this morning. The five words we want to look at of these three verses are these. Foreknew, predestinate, and then called, justified, and glorified. Now there's a mouthful in each one of those words. And I'm well aware that in many of these words, there's a lot of deep doctrinal study. There's a lot of doctrinal debate over the years with regard to some of these words. We're not going to solve those issues or even go into many of those issues this morning, as much as we are to take a very simple approach, to look at the basic truth that God has for us in these three, in these five words that he's given us here. These five words represent five steps in which God takes toward mankind. Five individual steps. It also is in a progression. It's in a sequence which says that step one must come first before this step two, and if step two isn't taken, then one cannot proceed to step three. So they're progressional steps that build upon one another, as God, as it were. As you think of these five words, picture God walking toward mankind. God approaching mankind. And as God approaches mankind, he approaches mankind in his foreknowledge. And we'll talk about what that means. And then in predestination. And then in calling. And then in justification. And then in glorification. It's God walking to and then eventually with mankind in that process. It starts with the character of God and it ends with the glorification of man. These five words. Another interesting thing about these five words is it spans all of time. It starts in an eternity past, and it ends in an eternity future. It covers all of history. All of time is wrapped up in these five key words that we just read. So let's look at them and take a very simple approach to what is being told us with regard to these words. First of all, the word foreknow or foreknowledge. It says in verse 29 with regard to God, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. God is all-knowing. That is one of the characteristics of God. That is one of the attributes of God. He is, we often use the word omniscient. The word omniscient is just made up of two words, which means all-knowing. All-knowing. He knows all. There's a verse just over a page or two in your Bible, Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11:33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God knows all. There's nothing hid from him. All history, all time. Not in relation to just present knowledge, but God knows all with regard to knowledge past, present, and future. And you know, as you think of this, you find it hard to understand how a God that knows all about me, a God who knows everything about the little thoughts that I have in my mind, he knows everything that I do when I think I'm alone, he knows all of my false motives. He knows all of my hidden agendas. He knows all of the rebellion that's in my heart. He knows all of the wickedness that goes through our minds. And in spite of all of that, he loves us. In spite of all of that, he not only loves us, but he loves us to the point that he's willing to sacrifice what is most dear to him in order to have us into his family. Now that's hard for me to understand. Some of you are going through that wonderful time of dating. That wonderful time in life when you're going about trying to learn about one another. I don't know how many times Barbara and I have said to each other as we've watched some of the scenarios that unfold before us now as older married couples, how thankful we are that we're not back in that dating process, you know, trying to figure out what to say and what not to say. But what is dating? Well, dating really is a process of trying to get to know one another, trying to learn what's important in their life, their goals, their ambitions, trying to understand what motivates them, what they are looking for in life. And you know, sometimes the dating process starts out and you begin to learn more than maybe you want to learn, or you begin to learn some things that you didn't know, and that's as far as the dating process goes, isn't it? You say, well, I've learned enough about this situation, we're going to move on to some greener pastures. Because you learned something that wasn't satisfactory. You learned something that wasn't pleasing. So therefore, you figured you learned enough in that direction, and you're moving on. But you see, God knows everything about us. He has learned, if I can use that word, learned properly, He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows the inside of us from the outside of us. All of you present a wonderful image on the outside. You're a beautiful audience as I look around the room. You're just a wonderful group of people. But you know, if I could crawl into the inside of your life and the inside of your heart and really see what's going through your mind right now, or next week, or in the middle of that traffic jam, my, I'd probably see a little different type of person than what I'm looking at this morning. But you see, that's where God is in relation to each one of us. He knows us through and through. And so he is all-knowing. There was a fellow around the turn of the century by the name of John Dewey. John Dewey was influenced by two schools of thought. He was influenced by the new evolving field of psychology, and he was influenced by Darwin and many of his writings. He became a very, very well-known leader in the area of education and philosophy. And he spurred people on to think in different ways than you've always thought. He was real big into intelligence, and that intelligence was the key and the solution to most of our problems. He also gained the audience of Roosevelt during the time of the Depression. And Roosevelt confided in him and used him as a counselor on many occasions. And believe it or not, as Roosevelt was struggling through the maze of a fallen and depressed economy and trying to figure out how to bring it back to life, John Dewey gave him some advice. John Dewey said, why don't you allow the government to borrow the money it needs to get the economy back on its feet? That was a new and innovative thought at that point in time. Roosevelt pushed back a little bit and said, well, John, it sounds like a good idea, but what's the long-term implication of the government going into debt? How will it affect the next generation and the next generation? And John Dewey, a man who represented the leading edge of intelligence and philosophy and world thought and that day, said, President Roosevelt, it really doesn't matter. We'll all be dead. Today we have a national debt that can hardly be calculated as it compounds interest upon interest and may well be that truly crushes for good an economy that was so strong for many years. You see, not only did John Dewey not have the ability to know all, John Dewey also didn't have a care and a concern for the future and the well-being of the generations that would yet come into this country and into this world. But here is one God who knows all, and in a heart of love and a heart of care and compassion for our own well-being, is willing to spare that he loves the most, his own well-beloved Son, and sends his own well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross to win men and women back to himself. The first step in God approaching man and God bringing man to himself was born in his foreknowledge as he understood who man was and what man's needs were and how man would accept him. And that brings us to the next word, and that is the word predestinate. The word predestinate. What does that word mean? It's a big 50-cent word that just simply means to determine beforehand, to determine in advance, to mark off or select in advance. I heard of a little girl one time who was visiting with her grandfather, and knew that her grandfather was a soft touch for requests, and granddad often liked to please little girls. This little girl was in Walmart, and she was going through the clothing department, and she was picking out those articles of clothing that she wanted. And she didn't want anybody else to have, so she would put them way in the back of the stack, way in the back of the pile, way underneath all the other clothes, hoping that next week when she brought Granddad in alone, those articles of clothing would still be there. And old Granddad, the soft touch that he is, oh, Grandpa, I'd love to have this shirt. Oh, Grandpa, I'd love to have this sweater. And so she went in ahead of time in the store and squirreled all these things away, hoping no one else would buy them, knowing that Grandfather was coming next week and Grandfather might buy these things for her. See, she predetermined ahead of time what she wanted and put those things away, knowing that there was a coming day when possibly those things could be purchased. Well, that's a very simple illustration of what predetermination is, predestination. And yet, when we look at it with regard to the believer, when we look at it with regard to mankind and God's approach to man, we see that his predetermination is built upon his foreknowledge. We said a minute ago that these were sequential steps, and that these steps built upon themselves. They built one upon another. And we see that God moves from his foreknowledge into predestination. Because God fully knew us, knew all about us, knew our heart, knew our desires, knew the future, knew how we would respond to Him and how we wouldn't respond to Him. On that basis, God then made this act of predestination. Again, based not on an arbitrary selection on His part, not based on the fact that I would like you and I don't like you, not based on the fact that I think you'd be a fine addition to my church, but you wouldn't be a fine addition to my church, but simply in His foreknowledge of knowing all, knowing into the future, knowing the intents and desires of our hearts, and knowing how we would look and view toward Him on that basis, and on that basis alone, God then predestinated us to Himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says very clearly that we are elect according to His foreknowledge. You know, as I study this subject, I want to say this very, very carefully and respectfully with regard to God, that it's as almost as if God is so anxious and so excited about building His church, so anxious and so excited, and it's as if He can't wait to have you identified as a member of His body. He is so anxious to reveal and to communicate His love and His excitement and His joy over the fact that you someday will accept Him as Savior. That before the world began, He, looking forward into time, seeing those events, understanding all of those things, in that foreknowledge, then understood and is able to identify you as one of His children. You see, God is as a father who anxiously awaits His children, who anxiously desires for men and women to come and to accept Him as Savior. And so, the work of God in predestination is in the context of Him adopting us as His children. You have that clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We won't turn there, but the whole context of predestination is in the context of adoption, as He reaches out and adopts us as children. I'm sure many of you were disturbed, concerned, maybe nauseated is a better word, with regard to the news that came out this week with regard to many gay families pushing for adoption of children. Not only were they pushing for adoption of children, but the present government establishing policy that would encourage and lift all restrictions with regard to the adoption of children by gay parents. And you know, I struggle with that, because I don't think that's the right environment, that's the right framework for a child to be raised into. I really struggle. My heart goes out for a child that, first of all, is left homeless. A child that doesn't have a mother and father. And so they start out in life in that manner, without a mother and father. And then they're placed in a home where those values and those biblical principles and those that would be the norm of society, that which is natural as far as man is concerned, is totally disregarded. And that's the way they start off. My heart goes out to a child that has to start off in life like that. And where will they end up but for the grace of God? Only God can work in those situations. And yet, you know, I've been adopted by a Heavenly Father. I've been adopted by a Father who loves and cares and wants only my best. And not only does He love and care and want only my best, but He has the provision. He has the means by which He can provide the very best in life to me as I respond to Him as my Father and as I listen to Him and obey Him as my Father. And that brings us to the third word we're looking at this morning, and that is the word called. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And this is the balance point. As you study the whole subject of predestination in Scripture, or the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man, you'll find that there's always a balance in this subject. You won't find that the Word of God goes off on one extreme or the other with regard to these issues. But that the God is sovereign is beautifully balanced in Scripture with the fact that man was created as a free moral agent. By that we mean that man was created in such a way so that independently and inherently he can know good and evil. And he can independently choose between good and evil. That's the whole subject of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you have two human beings who are innocent as far as sin is concerned, but also had the ability to make a choice between what God said and what Satan said. They had a choice to obey God or to obey another voice that was conflicting what God had said. And God had given them a mind that could reason, a mind that could think, a mind that could weigh and make decisions and choices. God made them that way. Yet God is sovereign, and he's made mankind as a free moral agent to choose between right and wrong. And we know the choice that was made in Genesis chapter 3. We are all impacted by the sin of Adam and Eve. And we all, born after Adam and Eve, are born sinners. And yet God now calls to this world those that would come to him. The word call is simply the word to invite or to summon. It's a word that evokes a response. It's a word that requires some type of response in return. If I invite you to go to my house for dinner, I didn't. Don't worry about it. We're not prepared to have some tomato sandwiches if you come. But if I invited you to come to my house to dinner today, I would expect some kind of response. I would be waiting for an answer. You see, that's the context of this word call. This is the balance of the whole subject of predestination and God's sovereign work with men is the other side of it, and that is that God is inviting men and women to come to him. God is calling men and women, and God is waiting for an answer. He's waiting for a response to the call. The subject has often been asked, well, does God call everybody, or does God only call a few? You know, does God go around and whisper in this ear, and whisper in this ear, overlook that ear, and go tap this one on the shoulder, and ignore the other one? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. Look at a couple of verses. There's three verses that I want to carry us through on this subject with regard to the call of God. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. We'll just look at these quickly. Mark 2:15 says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" The publicans were those tax collectors and those of the Roman government that were not aligned with the ordinary people of the day. And sinners, of course, were from every walk of life. And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the first thing that's clear is that the call of God is to those that are sinners. The call of God is to those that recognize the need for salvation. Those that know they're sinners. Those that know they are sinful. The Lord made an analogy with regard to the medical profession. He says a doctor doesn't go to those that are well. He goes to those that are sick. I've come to call the sinners to myself. And so that's clear. And then Luke chapter 14 is a parable that I think illustrates the call of God beautifully to this world and to mankind. Luke chapter 14, we won't read 16 through 24. That's the parable. But he has a feast. He has a supper and he sends out the summons. He bids many to come. And that's the same word call that we find down in Romans. It says in verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And we won't read through it, but as those that were bathed, those that were invited, were encouraged to come, they all had different excuses. I can't come because of this. I can't come because of that. I can't come because of the other. And the excuses were very, very shallow, and they were really of not very good substance at all. As you read down through them, they still could have come. And so the Lord then realized that the ones they invited didn't want to come. He then tells his servant to go out into verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Earlier in the chapter, it says there is still room. There is still room. And so the call of God is going out into the world, into the highways and the byways. I see nothing in Scripture that says that the call of God is narrow, that the call of God is targeted, that the call of God is specific in terms of some included and some excluded. The call of God is to all. Whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then finally in 2 Peter, a third verse that confirms this in my mind with regard to the call of God is Peter's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him to repentance. That all should come to repentance. And so the heart of God is that none perish. The heart of God is that none rejection, but that all accept him as a loving Father, that all accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that no one goes to hell, that no one suffers in eternity in the lake of fire. That's God's position, that's his heart, and that's what he's documented for us in Scripture. And so the call goes out, the invitation goes out. How do you hear that call? Well, we hear it in a lot of different ways, don't we? Sometimes he whispers in our ear. Sometimes it's a spirit of conviction in our heart. Sometimes you have to speak a little louder to get our attention. Sometimes it's circumstances, happenings in life. Sometimes it's the loss of family. Sometimes it's a serious accident. Sometimes it's the struggles of every day that drives us to him. But whatever it is, many times the circumstances in life, God designs to bring us to our knees, to bring us to the bottom of our rope, to bring us to the point where we realize we can't turn anywhere else for help but to him. And when he gets us to that point, then we're ready to receive him as Savior. Then we're ready to say, Lord, there's help from no other source. There's no one else that can forgive my sin but you alone. And so the choice is yours. Just yesterday, as I was thinking about this, we've got three dogs that run loose around the yard, and there's a pretty busy highway that goes by our house, and there's a lot of logging trucks that go up that road. So we try to keep the dogs away from the house, away from the yard, away from the road. And as I was in the yard, I saw the three dogs running toward the road. Well, I yelled at them, and I called at them, and I even picked up a rock and I threw it at them, and I was trying to get their attention because I didn't want them in the highway to be the victims of the next logging truck or speeding car that would be coming up over the hill and not see them. Did they respond? No. They just
kept on going. Went right across the road. Unfortunately, there wasn't any traffic coming. Did they hear me? The dog can hear a little silent whistle that I can't hear. I know they heard my voice. Did they look back? No. Didn't even give me the time of day. Because in their heart of hearts, they were committed to go where they wanted to go. They had no concept of the danger that they were running in. And me as the loving master of those dogs did not want to see them hurt in any way. And so I was calling and calling and calling and doing everything I could to get their attention. But they kept on going. And they could very well have been hit by a truck. You see, that's where God is in relation to each one of us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows you inside and out. And He's calling to you. And He's wanting you to respond. He's wanting you to respond to that invitation of His love and His desire for you to be a part of His family. And sometimes, like those dogs yesterday, we just keep running on. We don't even give them the time of day. We act as if we don't even hear them. And we're totally indifferent and rebellious to the voice of God. And you know, I believe that we continue in that regard, it's only a matter of time that His voice gets softer and softer and softer to the point that I believe our ears become deaf to the voice of God. And we go with hard, cold, stone hearts into a lost eternity away from God. The word justified, very, very quickly, is the next word we want to look at, and it simply means to deem or declare to be right. To deem or declare to be right before a holy and righteous God. We are in our sin before the cross. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this world, we were chastened in sin and iniquity from our mother's womb. There was no way we could stand before a holy and a righteous God and survive without being consumed in His wrath. We are under the condemnation of God already. It's not an issue of going before God and trying to be judged and hoping for some relief by the jury. It's not an issue of trying to squeak by hoping that our bad works will be outweighed by our good works. It's not an issue of going before God and hoping that He'll have pity on us in some way and let us into heaven. All those are the imaginations of man's heart. But that's not Scripture, and that's not God's way, and that's not God's plan. We're already under the condemnation of God. The sentence has already been given. We're guilty, and the judgment has already been made clear. We're condemned to eternal lake of fire and hell for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ became a sacrifice and took our place. On the cross of Calvary, He took our place. He suffered the full wrath of God for us. He suffered everything that God was going to do to us because we were sinners. God did it to His Son instead. Every ounce of wrath that God had against me because of a sinner, He poured it out on His own well-beloved Son, who He loved immensely. The Son that was the delight of His bosom, the Son that always pleased Him. That Son became the object of God's wrath against all my sin. And because He fully judged me in Jesus Christ, He now can turn to me and He can say, Sam, don't try to please me with your work. Don't try to please me with your flesh. Don't try to please me with your rationalization and your scheme. Don't try to please me with all of the intelligence that you can muster in your mind. Come to me on one basis and one basis alone. Simply believe that my Son took your place. Come to me and just simply believe in faith that I've already judged you in my Son. And come to me purely on the basis of my grace that I want to forgive you and that I want to accept you and that I want to adopt you into my family forever to be mine, forever for me to love you and to enjoy you forever. On that basis, I ask you to come. I invite you to come. I invite you to accept me as your Heavenly Father, to accept my Son as the loving Savior who took your place on Calvary's cross. And it's on that basis that he can do that. You see, he is justified in doing that because he already dealt with the penalty of sin. And as you come to him, you are justified, you are made right, you are declared right before a holy God because all of your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're justified, you're made right, you're deemed to be righteous before God. God is justified in doing that because he paid the penalty in his Son, and then he's justified in declaring you righteous because you've accepted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're covered by the blood. And then that moves us to the last word, and that is glorify. After we're justified, he wants to glorify us. He wants to make us look just like his Son. That's the context of Romans 8, 28 to 30. He wants to make you to look just like his Son. 1 John 3 says that we don't know yet what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be presented as trophies of his grace in a time to come. We're going to be shining in his likeness. You find in Ephesians chapter 5 how that he presents us to him, to the Father as his own precious bride, spotless and pure, holy, without blemish. That's how we're glorified in a day to come. You see, these five words span all of time. In God's foreknowledge, and based on his foreknowledge in the act of predestination, or determining beforehand, that was done before the foundations of the world were even laid. That was done before the world was ever formed. That was an eternity past, and the foreknowledge he knew you, and in his act of predestination, based on his foreknowledge, in his incitement and enthusiasm, he identified you as part of the body of Christ. But in the present day, in today, he's calling you. He's inviting you. He's asking you to respond to the invitation of his love on the basis of his Son. And if you respond and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are justified today. Today you're made right. If you accept Jesus Christ today, based on his blood that is shed for your sins, you'll walk out of this room a totally different person. You walk into this room, a sinner condemned to hell, and you walk out of this room, a believer, justified, deemed righteous before a holy God, and on your way to heaven. It's a total transformation that takes place as you come into the body of Christ. And that happens today. And what's going to happen in the future? There's coming a day, an eternity future, when he's going to glorify you. He's going to make you fully look just like his Son. You see, he loves his Son so much, he wants everybody else to look just like him. He wants everybody else to be just like his own well-beloved Son. He wants a heaven full of people that reflect the image of his Son. And we, as members of his body, will eventually all be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be glorified. That's what glorification means. From eternity past, through the present, to an eternity future, God has a plan of approaching mankind and bringing mankind unto himself. Two questions. Our time is gone. Let me leave you with these two questions. Is God calling you to himself? Only you can answer that. You might be aware of the fact that God has tried to call you. Maybe things have happened just this week, or maybe in the past month, that have been clear to you that God is after you, that God is inviting you to himself, that God is trying to get your attention in some way. Is God calling you? And then secondly, will you obey his call? Will you respond to the invitation? or like those three dogs yesterday, just keep on going to the road of danger, rejecting, willfully rejecting the call of love, grace, and mercy from God Himself. I'm going to leave you with those two questions as we sing the song in closing. 372. I hear the welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed from Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. We're going to stand and we're going to sing all three verses of this hymn. But if you would like to come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you would like to make that decision on the basis of faith, of trusting Him, I'd like to give you an invitation to come this morning. I'd like to give you an invitation to respond to His love. Maybe you know He's calling you. Maybe in this message you felt His call upon your heart. As we stand and we sing this song, you come and sit down at the front. Sit down on this front pew, and we'd like to talk with you further. We'd like to give you an opportunity to step out in faith and to take the action of responding to the call of God and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. There are many here that would love to point you to the Lord and to talk with you further. So we're just going to sing these three verses through. We won't have a long and drawn out process. After the three verses are through, the opportunity is then up to you, between you and the Lord. You can leave here, and in the quietness of your home, you can turn to the Lord and accept Him as Savior. But we'd like to be able to help you through that process if you would like that this morning. Shall we stand as we sing hymn 372? Thank You for the way that You have approached us. You can't wait to have us into Your family. You desire to father us with all of Your godly love and divine wisdom that there is. You long for us to have the very best that life can have, not only here, but for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for showering such love upon such worthless, vile creatures as we are. Yet, Lord, we know that you want us, no matter how bad and no matter how vile we might seem, it's us that you've come to win, sinners to repentance. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have, the time that we have, and the choice that is ours as we hear thy call. Lord, may the Spirit of God convict the hearts of men and women this morning. May they turn to you and accept you as Lord and Savior of their life. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.